Well, good morning, Southwestern. It's a delight for me to be with you. I am so grateful to Dr. Bingham for many things, but most especially for today, for the privilege of being here and the joy of worshiping with you. Thank you, Southwestern students, for your faithfulness in chapel attendance. And this morning, I want to talk with you about something that we all face, but rarely talk about. I read an article recently in a Christian publication that was entitled, "Is Doubt Sin?" There were two contributors to the article. One was a pastor and the other was a seminary professor. One took the viewpoint of embracing, almost celebrating his doubt. For the other, almost all doubt seemed inexcusable. And I finished the article concluding that the truth must be somewhere in between those two. But it did remind me that we live in confusing times. You think about the times in which we live. We live in confusing times politically, socially, financially, technologically, even theologically. We live in confusing times. I heard someone say, if you're not confused today, you're probably not paying attention. The danger is, though, I'm afraid doubt is becoming something of a virtue in society today. I know we live in a world that hates absolutes, but I want to suggest to you this morning, not everything is unclear. You don't need to distrust all certainty or pride yourself in your own lack of confidence. Today, we're almost seeing the opposite of what Paul saw in Athens in Acts chapter 17, where so many today are looking for some new thing that we don't know. But I want to suggest to you that ignorance isn't always bliss. Whatever doubt is, it's not something to be baptized as a sign of spiritual maturity, but we do need to look to God's word to find what the Bible says about our doubt. Doubt's a lot like worry. Neither is necessarily sinful, but it's not God's desire for you to languish in them. You and I must make sure doubt is not an excuse for biblical laziness or a theological loophole through which we can jump when we can't find the answers to what God didn't do. Like a mosquito that lingers too long in my peripheral, eventually it must be addressed. So what do we do when life is uncertain? What do we do when we face those difficult moments in life? I want to show you this morning a book of the Bible that deals largely with the subject of uncertainty. It's the book of Habakkuk. We're going to look this morning at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk lived in unusual times. Habakkuk probably is writing just before 605 BC, just before a series of events that ultimately led in the final destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Habakkuk, when he writes, is writing in a maze of confusion. And as the book begins, Habakkuk has two questions. He doesn't really begin with a large or lengthy introduction. He just simply begins, "This is my burden," and then begins to pour out his heart before the Lord. He has two questions. The first is a question of what. He is concerned about the sin of his day. And his first question to the Lord was, "God, what are you going to do about our sin? When are you going to judge our sin? What are you going to do about the sinfulness of your people?" And in verse 5 of chapter 1, God responds. God begins by saying, "Look around and be amazed. I'm going to answer your question," God says. "I'm going to judge the sin of my people." And then God answers the question Habakkuk didn't ask. He answers the how. "I'm going to judge the sin of my people, and I'm going to use Babylon to do it." And it's that second part of the Lord's response that gave rise to Habakkuk's second question. His second question was a why question. He asked God, "Why are you going to do it that way? His first question is, what are you going to do about our sin? And when God answered, I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to use Babylon to do it, Habakkuk then responds with a second question, why would you use someone more unrighteous than we to judge our sin? And that leads us to the end of Habakkuk chapter 1. As Habakkuk has now twice poured out his heart before the Lord has answered the first time. And when we finish Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is waiting for God to answer again. God answered Habakkuk's what question specifically. He answers his why question more generally. I want you to see Habakkuk's response and then the Lord's response to Habakkuk's question. Look with me in Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But in the end, it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just will live by his faith. It's a pretty simple message God gave. It's just more complicated to live out. It's a very simple thing that God said. You see it there in verse 4. That's the one verse instruction that God gave. The just will live by his faith. And in fact, everything in the book of Habakkuk leads up to and responds from that one central statement, that one central message that God gave to Habakkuk. The just will live by his faith. Part of the lesson that we learned from the book of Habakkuk is how we deal with difficulties in life, how we deal with uncertainties, how we face those kinds of what do I do when moments of faith. Have you had those? Have you had those times in your life when you've cried out to the Lord in your confusion? God, I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you're doing. And that's sort of where Habakkuk is when he begins the book. He begins with a burden and he hears the voice of the Lord and then struggles to respond with what God might be saying. 1993, James Dobson wrote a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Book sold over 1 million copies for a reason, because it resonated with so many of us, because we've all faced those times in our lives when God doesn't make sense. What do I do in those moments? Have you had those difficult moments of uncertainty? Habakkuk has that time. He's struggling with the difficulties of his life, and God gave him a one-sentence response. The just will live by his faith. It's a message that's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. You see it in Romans 1, verse 17. You see it in Galatians 3, verse 11, and Hebrews 10, verse 38. The just will live by his faith. It occurs to me that the text does not say the just should live by his faith, but the just will live by his faith. So I want us to see some lessons that we learn from the prophet Habakkuk, how we deal with life's uncertainties. I want to suggest to you a pattern that you might follow in your life. Number one, when I don't understand what God's doing, I keep crying out to him. You see that word 2 different times in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. In fact, 2 different Hebrew words there. I cry out to the Lord. The sense of that is I keep on crying out to the Lord. Habakkuk pouring out his heart to the Lord. He hasn't yet heard God answer, but he's crying out to the Lord, because living by faith means that burdens don't drive me from God, they draw me to him. When I don't understand what God's doing, I keep crying out to him. Heard a story not too long ago about a guy driving his car in the Metroplex, and he pulled up to a stop sign, and his car stalled. Maybe you've had that moment, and you can just visualize the scene. He stopped at the stoplight, trying to restart his car, frantically hoping the engine will re-engage before the cars behind him begin to pile up. He's trying to restart his engine and nothing happens, and the light turns green. And some of our friendly Metroplex traffic begin to encourage him. They begin to honk the horn. For those of you who are not native to Texas, that's just how we say hi. The light turns green. Horns begin to honk. He's struggling to try to re-engage that engine. The car won't start. Horns are still sounding. Finally, in desperation, he gets out of his car, walks back to the car behind him who's honking his horn. He says to the man, "My car won't start. But if you'd like, you can go try to start my car, and I'll sit here and honk your horn for you." Do you ever feel like your prayers are just honking horns at God? You're just crying out to the Lord with a burden. What do I do with this struggle? That's the burden of Habakkuk. Has God ever confused you? Has there ever been that moment where you don't understand what God's saying, what God's doing? And here's what Habakkuk is demonstrating for us. When I don't understand what God is doing, I pour out my heart to God. And here's what Habakkuk found out. When I cry out to the Lord listens. And God not once but twice responds to Habakkuk in his grace. Though he owes me no explanation, God in his graciousness responds to Habakkuk twice in the text. Habakkuk poured out his request the first time, and God answered. Habakkuk didn't quite understand what God said, so he asks him a second question, and God in his graciousness responds again. Maybe you've had those moments when you don't understand what God's doing. Pour out your heart to him. You may be in that moment where you don't even know the right questions to ask, and yet you pour out your heart to him because faith is trusting that God is working even when I can't see it. Even when I don't know what God's doing, I trust that God is doing it. And here in the passage, a confused prophet pouring out his heart to the Lord, and God in his graciousness responds. You can be certain in uncertain times because God answers prayer. I want to suggest to you a second lesson that we learned from Habakkuk, and you see it here in the text in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. When God has not yet answered my prayer, I keep standing at my post. When God's not yet responded, I'm waiting for God to answer. I'm living in that parenthetical moment between the time when I've asked and the time when God responded. Here's what I do. I keep standing at my post because uncertain times are not an excuse for disobedience. I love Habakkuk's response in chapter 2, verse 1. He's waiting for God to respond, and here's what he said. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. I'm waiting for God to respond. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand, and I'm going to watch. I believe with confidence God's going to respond, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to do my job. Maybe Habakkuk was a watchman. Maybe it's just metaphorically a way of saying I'm just going to keep doing my job. I'm waiting for God to respond, and in the meantime, I'm going to keep showing up. I'm going to keep standing at my post. You know why? Because it's my post. It's the responsibility God has entrusted to me. I will set myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what God will say. As if somehow, even in the simple act of faith of my standing and watching, I may more accurately hear what God might say. But you hear the confidence of Habakkuk, God will speak. I need to be faithful to keep doing my job because God's going to be faithful to do his. God doesn't need my reminder to do his job. I like the calendar alert feature in Microsoft Outlook. Do you use that? I use that regularly. I can't tell you how many times that saved me. Every event on my calendar, I get a 15-minute warning. I got one today for chapel. Didn't need it as much today, but I can't tell you how many times that saved me. I get a calendar alert reminding me there's somewhere I'm supposed to be. But here's what I want you to see from Scripture. God doesn't need to be reminded to do his job. God's going to be faithful to do his job. God's going to be faithful to his word. My job is to watch and see what God will say. Though he owes me no explanation, God in his graciousness responds. God's faithful to his word. I'm going to set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. In the meantime, when I'm waiting for God to respond, believing that God will, knowing God's going to be faithful, I'm going to stand and watch, because doubt's never an excuse for disobedience. So often, when God doesn't answer in our time or doesn't act the way we think God should act, we stop serving him, as though faith becomes a negotiation. When God does what I want God to do for me, then I'll do for him what I think God wants me to do for him. But that's not the picture that we see from the prophet Habakkuk. I'm going to set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say. I don't stop seeking him. And I don't stop serving him. You can be certain in uncertain times, because God has a plan for your life. Third thing I want you to see from Habakkuk is, when I don't understand what God said, I keep looking carefully in his word. May I suggest to you that moments of uncertainty demand the clarity of God's word. What a confused world most needs is not what you say, it's not what I say, it's what God said. And what we need in those moments of our uncertainty is the truthfulness of God's word. What does God have to say in my time? When you face those moments of uncertainty, of unsettledness in your life, that's the moment when I keep looking to God's word. And when I don't understand what God said, I look again to God's word. You don't need what someone else has to say. You need to know what God had to say. So God has two words of instructions for Habakkuk. You see it there in chapter 2, verse 2. They're both in the imperative. Habakkuk, write this down and make it clear. Those are two very clear instructions that God gave to him. Here's what I want you to do. I'm about to give you a word, Habakkuk. I want you to write this down in case you forget it. And I want you to make it clear. You ever met those people who seem to overcomplicate God's word? I want you to write this down, and I want you to make it clear. Why? So that those who read it can run. Those who read it are going to be faithful to respond, because there's always a response to the truthfulness of God's word. There's the emphasis on reading God's word and heeding God's word, hearing God's word and obeying God's word. Write it down, make it clear, so that those who read it can run. And what our confused world most needs today is more clarity from God's word. That's your job. That's our job. And when you face those moments of uncertainty, that's what you need. You need to go back to the truth of God's word. What is God's word saying to me? What is God's word speaking truth into my life? You can be certain in uncertain times, because God's word never fails. But I want to suggest to you one other thing that we see here about Habakkuk's response of faith. When I'm waiting for God to step in, I keep trusting in the wisdom of his time. I want you to see this in verse 3. When I'm waiting for God to step in, I'm waiting for God to do something. I know God's going to do something, but I haven't yet understood what God's about to do, and so I'm waiting. Here's what I'm doing. I'm waiting for the wisdom of God's time. Why? Because God has an appointed time. Look at verse 3. God's just told Habakkuk to write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's a rich Hebrew word. It's used of seasons. It's used of festivals and everything that occurs with regular intervals. It's the reminder that God has a time. It's already fixed in his mind. There is an appointed time. It's not arbitrary. God says, I have a specific time in mind. That's how God works in your life. God has an appointed time in your life. That's what the prophet said in Jeremiah chapter 29. I know, God says, the plans that I have for you. Listen, God's not confused in our confusing times. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that God may ask you to do is wait. There is an appointed time. Wait. Write this down, make it plain. The vision's for an appointed time, but in the end, God says, it will speak. It will not lie. And even if it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it won't tarry. It'll seem to you like it's tarrying. It may seem like God's time is not your time, but really what you want is God's and not yours. So Habakkuk is told by the Lord to wait. It will speak. It will not lie. God's not stalling to figure out his next move. It will surely come. That word, wait, that God says is a word that means to adhere, means to stick to something. And here's what God is saying. I want you to stay faithful, Habakkuk. I want you to stay true. I want you to teach the people to wait on God's time and stick to that. It's the willingness to trust God without giving him a deadline. I'm sensitive to the leadership of the Lord. And when you're tempted to give up, don't quit. Wait. When God has not yet responded, when God has not yet made his will clear, your job is to wait. God's not forsaken you, and he's not stopped working. Keep on waiting. It's an intensive imperative in the text. Wait and keep on waiting. It will really come, and it will not delay. His time may not be our time. So I wait, because that's what the just will do. You can be certain in uncertain times, because God's timing is always right. And in the meantime, I want to share with you a verse that's meant something to me more times than I can communicate to you. I want you to look down at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. In between verse 4 and verse 20, God gives a series of five woes where he is describing the judgment that is about to take place. This is what's about to come. And you see this wave after wave of judgment that's coming. And you get to the end of verse 19 and you see that final woe as though all hope seems to be gone. And then here's the verse that I want you to see. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. It's a word there that stands out to me. It's the Hebrew word that's translated keep silent. The word in Hebrew is has. Sounds in Hebrew a lot like it means in English. It means to hush. The Lord's in his holy temple. Let all the earth hush. It's a message that we've seen several times throughout Scripture. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Hold your peace in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's still Lord, and he's still in his temple, so hush. When the answers don't come quickly, be still. When God's ways don't make sense in your mind, be still. When you're waiting on God's time, be still. And in the meantime, remember the Lord's instructions to a confused prophet 2,600 years ago. The just will live by his faith. October 31st of this year will be the 501st anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. You just visualize that bold, courageous prophet of his day, the sound resounding throughout the Reformation down through the centuries to today. But the early years of Luther's life did not resemble the courage of that man. In fact, early on, as a young man, Luther had burdens and weights that he could not reconcile with his faith. He was aware of the holiness of God and his own unholiness, and he could not justify those two. I'm unworthy to stand in the presence of the Lord. I'm unworthy of anything that God might do. I'm unworthy of God's salvation. And he trying to earn God's grace, tried everything he could imagine. He tried prayers, he tried fasting, he tried laying out all night on the cold floor, and none of his works seemed to satisfy the raging of his soul. Luther said of himself, "If ever a monk could be saved by monkery, I would have been saved," but it still wasn't enough. Luther was offered a trip to Rome and thought surely by visiting that holy city something would fit and something would reconcile. And so he went to the catacombs and he climbed the steps of the temple on his hands and knees because he was told that every stair he ascended would be 1 year less in purgatory. And praying and kissing all of the steps on Pilate's steps, he still never found peace. Certain legends of Luther's life suggest that this was the moment of his conversion, but Roland Bainton in his book, his biography of Luther, Here I Stand, suggests that that was not the moment because Luther returned from Rome, went back to Wittenberg, and began to teach. And as he began to teach, he was teaching through books of the Bible, he taught through Psalms, and then he turned to the book of Romans. And he came to Romans 1, verse 17. That phrase, "the just will live by his faith," arrested Luther. Luther tells the story of how he meditated on that passage until he came to that moment when he began to understand that it's nothing that I can do, but all of God's grace. It's by grace through faith, and it's that testimony that Luther would go even until his death. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And it was that testimony that gave rise to the Reformation. Millions would hear his statement, "Scripture alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, was the only way to be saved." The just will live by his faith. It's the message the Lord first spoke to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk to Paul, and Paul to the writer of Hebrews, and down through the centuries to Martin Luther, and now again to today. It's the one verse summation of the law. It's the answer to every unanswerable question. It's the antidote to every anxious uncertainty. The just will live by his faith. And it's the only way you and I can be certain in an uncertain time. Would you bow together in prayer with me? Father, I pray that in the difficulties of our days, our focus is on you. May we find certainty in our confidence in you. And I pray, Father, that when you look at us, you find us just, living by our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.